Well, dear church family, this Lord's Day we'll be considering, as mentioned earlier, one of the great heroes of the faith, a very much understated hero of the faith in the Old Testament, Jephthah, mentioned amongst many of the great worthies in Hebrews 11, many of the great heroes of faith, and you don't really hear much about Jephthah. It's just one line, isn't it, in that great list of worthies of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Jephthah's life and testimony and his witness in particular is of a great encouragement to those who are from, really, from mean backgrounds, who come from broken homes, disadvantaged backgrounds, perhaps even disgraced backgrounds, who from the world's perspective, they look upon people like Jephthah and they think, well, there's nothing special about this person. In the world's eyes, he's a loser, as it were. He's one of the irredeemable people, as it were. Look at his family tree. Look at what a disgrace his family comes from. And so from the world's eyes, people look upon the Jephthahs of this world as irredeemable. What a loser, as it were. But how different this is with Almighty God, who looks upon the heart of a man and not the outward, as it were. And as we read in Judges 11, Jephthah was the son of a harlot, verse 1. The Holy Spirit here is very telling to, straight away, straight out of the blocks, as it were, gives us something which to focus on. He was the son of a harlot. This was not his own doing. This was the sin of his father. He came from a disgraced background, as it were. And it's more than likely, to add to the stigma that he was under, it was more than likely that that harlot was a Gentile harlot. Most commentators agree, that the Jews agree, Josephus agrees, that it was more than likely a Gentile harlot. So this added more so to this stigma and this label that he was under, as it were. And because of this, through no fault of his own, really, he was estranged. And in the process of time, he was estranged from his own brethren and his own kindred, really. Like I said, through no fault of his own, he was thrust out of his home. In a course of time, by his own half-brothers. And he was also disinherited from his father's house. He became an outcast, as it were. He became an alien in the true sense of the word. And he was providentially driven out to a strange land, to the land of Tob, from all that he knew, from all that he loved, as it were. Now Jephthah, though he was rejected of men, though he was not esteemed, as it were, he was also naturally a very capable man. He was, according to the flesh, he was a very talented man. Because we're told as well from the scriptures that he was a man of valor. He was a courageous and a very brave man. No doubt he cared not for his own life. I mean, he was hated, he was despised by his own family, thrust out, and perhaps he was a great hero in that nation. Perhaps because he cared nothing for his own life, he did great exploits, as it were, and was known to be a great man, a brave man, who no doubt did great things in the military sphere. But in saying all these things, this great man of valor was a hated hero. He was an understated hero, as it were. Now, though Jephthah, it would seem from the context, if you read very carefully, Judges 10 and 11, was a national hero, really. It's quite clear. He was this great man of valor. He was noted, really, for his great exploits, really, his great courage and bravery. He was he was a bit like Samson, really, a very understated hero, a very much misunderstood figure. Yet he was a despised hero because of his background, because of what his ancestors did, because of what his father did, as it were. He was hated because of his father's disgraced sins and actions. He was rejected. He was looked down at, as it were. He was discriminated against. Jephthah's treatment by those of his own blood and his own kindred was disgraceful, really. And it tells us something at this period of time. It tells us something of the children of Israel's spiritual condition and where they were spiritually speaking. Read Judges 10, the build-up to Judges 11, very carefully, and you'll see very clearly how they kept on provoking God with their idolatry. So their treatment of Jephthah was really how they were treating God. How you treat your fellow man made in the image of God can often reflect how you're treating God. And they were treating him disgracefully. And friends, let this again be a warning to us over our natural prejudices and biases. We all have them. We shouldn't pretend that we don't. But let this be a warning that we do not render unto people the sins of their fathers, or national sins, or relational sins, dear friends, that we do not say, well, because that person of such and such a country, and because that person of such and such a family, well, that person's irredeemable. We must be very careful about that. Indeed, in Judges 10, 6 through to the end, we see the great ungodliness and worldliness of the children of Israel, and how they provoke God to anger with their idolatry. And for this, God saw fit to oppress the children of Israel by the very nations upon whom they were given to. They gave their hearts to. They gave their hearts to the nations of the world. And God saw fit to oppress them through these very nations. And so for 18 years, they were providentially humbled by the Lord God. They were made to see how foolish they had been in giving their hearts to the false gods of the nations, as it were, that took them away from the one and only true God. And friends, as a matter of application, I wonder if this is true of anyone here today, gathered here today. Have we given our hearts to the gods of our culture in the pluralistic society that we're in, living for the here and now, living for Hollywood ideals, living for the creature, as it were, as if there's no God, as if there's no savior of our soul? What are we living for? Are we truly living for our creator? Are we truly living for the matters of eternity and the matters of Christ? Or like Israel, have we given our hearts, as it were, to the gods of our culture, as it were, sensual gods? Well, we see this sad pattern really unfolding right throughout the whole book of Judges, as it were. This pattern, this roller coaster ride, continues to happen. The children of Israel really did not listen to God's messengers. They did not listen to God's witnesses, as it were. Is this true of us? Are we listening to all the means and the providences that God has put in our lives? Those messengers, perhaps you could be in a marriage, perhaps you could be in a family, perhaps there could be many means that God's putting in your life. Maybe he's given you a godly wife or a godly husband or parents or whatever that may be, and you're just not listening to those needs that God has put in your life. And you say, I still want to live for the here and now. I still want to live for the creature, as it were. Well, for 18 years, Israel were made to feel their misery. They were made to feel the misery of their rebellion from God. God had given them privileges and blessing upon blessing and deliverance upon deliverances, but they just did not listen to God's messengers. And so God must needs bring a providential storm into their life, as it were. And it was the kindest thing that God could do for them, so that they would eventually learn that this passing world and the things of this world can never be your friend. And it can never be your savior. And sometimes we have to get to the point where we understand that this world is not our friend. The things of this world, the ideals of this world, they're not our friends. And they can never be our savior. The Hollywood ideals, the things that people give their hearts to in this life, they're not our friends. They cannot save us in the end. And sometimes we need to be brought to a breaking point in our lives. And we learn in Judges 10, really, that the breaking point in regards to Israel's stiff-neckedness, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on Israel, please don't misunderstand me, because this is all of us by nature. This is the natural man's heart by nature. Often we have to get to a breaking point, to our wit's end, as it were. And Israel, after 18 years of feeling their sin and their misery, being oppressed by the nations of whom they gave their hearts to, they were made to feel this for 18 years. And it really came to the breaking point where the children of Ammon mounted this vast army against them. This army which they could in no wise, humanly speaking, could subdue. It was a vast army. We could tell by the context. They were completely outnumbered, completely outarmed, and they got to the point now where they realized that there's no way of escape. It's either turn from their sin and their idolatry, as it were, or perish, or be wiped out and be ruined forever. You see, sometimes we have to get to that breaking point in our life. And God sometimes providentially, because we're not listening to God's messengers, we're not listening to those needs in his life, he has to bring us to a point of our life where we will listen. Because we, like Israel, can be a stiff-necked people. We just will not listen, as it were. That's the natural man's heart's condition. And this is what we see here with Israel. The children, this mounting army, as it were. And it is as if God is saying, I have turned in true repentance and faith. I've given you all the means. I've given you all the means. I've given you everything, all the promises. Either turn or perish, as it were. It's almost as if God is saying that to them. And unbeknown, and really, we praise be to God that we see in the children of Israel here, they've realized their folly. They've played with sin too much. And we see here a true turning of heart by the children of Israel. True repentance and true faith here. We see here them turning from sin. They cried unto the Lord in true repentance and were made to feel their misery and their sin. And unbeknown to them, when Judges 11 unfolds, God is already raising up a deliverer in a very unlikely leader, Jephthah, as it were, the one who they despised, the one who they wanted out of sight, out of mind, the one who they didn't have any time for, who they discriminated against, as it were. This unlikely leader, as it were, the one they had no time for, the one that actually helped them, who was a national hero, as it were, that actually helped them. God was raising up Jephthah, a great deliverer. In a sense, really, like I mentioned before, their treatment of Jephthah was really a representation of their treatment of God. It was a representation of their treatment of God. How do you and I treat our fellow man, made in the image of God, is often can be a representation of how we are treating God. You know, you can get people that on the Lord's Day are as good as gold. They can put on their Sunday best, as it were. They can, you know, put up all the performances, but during the week, and I've heard some horror stories, I really have, A fear of husbands, they're good as gold on the Lord's Day, but at home they're tyrants. They're terrible, ruling their families in such a way. And I fear of wives that have become, again, on the Lord's Day, good as gold, but when you're at home, they're unruly, overbearing. They make things so difficult, so hard. And it's the same with this. You see, how you treat your fellow man, made in the image of God, really, it reflects really how you're treating God. If you truly love God, and you become poor in spirit, as it were. 1 John 4:20 comes to mind. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen, as it were? And the same is true, you know, you think of the Lord Jesus when he spoke of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Well, if you love to know those to whom, or of your own kindred, if you just love those who are similar to you, well, the hypocrites do that as well. We are to love all men, all men. We are to have a love for the lost, for all people, even for Gazans, or even for the people who are the most wretched people. We are to love all men and seek the best for all people, as it were. How do you and I treat our fellow man? It's a reflection of how we're treating God. Do we treat God as Jephthah was treated? Remember how Jephthah was treated. Do we thank God every day? Every day do we come to the Lord because of what he's done in our hearts? And we truly thank him, and we love him, and we seek his presence. We want to be around him. We want to hear him. You see, the children of Israel in their idolatry and their sin, they didn't have any time for Jephthah at all. They had no time for him. They had no time for those whom God loved. And so they wanted him out of sight and out of mind, as it were, this national hero, this one who helped them. This is true of us. Do we want to spend time in prayer, time in the Word, time in God's presence, time with his people, time in God's service? Do we ask that we may receive? Do we pray for help and grace and strength and guidance, as it were, from the Lord every day? Or do we have this independent, prejudicial, ungodly spirit still, as it were? Well, it's very telling, isn't it, friends? It's very telling indeed. The very fact that Israel turned to Jephthah, who they once really wanted out of sight and out of mind, is very telling of their change of hearts. There was a change of hearts in the children of Israel. And they're reflected also in how they treated Jephthah. Jephthah is not only really noted here for being one of the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, amongst the great worthies of Hebrews 11, but also he serves to us as a great picture, really a great foreshadowing of the greater Jephthah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture, a foreshadow, a type, as it were, of the greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not in everything. There are things which, of course, he doesn't represent the Lord, obviously. But in many respects, he is a picture of that greater Jephthah, the greater deliverer. Consider, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, like Jephthah, was rejected and despised by his own brethren and kindred without a cause. Without a cause. He had only done good, Jephthah, to his people. He had only helped them. I'm speculating now, but I think that he laid down his life. Often, he was a man of valor. He was known for his exploits. He was one who was willing to lay down his life, and yet he was hated. He was hated because he didn't tick the box of their prejudices, as it were. He was a man that was, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was acquainted with grief and was suffering, having been thrust out from his people. He was acquainted with suffering and grief as it were. And for the good he had done, he had been mistreated. And he, like Isaiah says, for Isaiah 15, they esteemed him not. He was mistreated, you see, and he only helped them. Of course, he was a sinner, but there were many similarities here, you see, to the greater deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through no fault of his own, he was punished, as it were, like the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, which we deserve to be punished for. And take note that Jesus Christ, like Jethro, was willing to lay down his life for those who hated him. Remember, for those who did not want him to be anywhere near him, who thrust him out, that wasn't out of sight, out of mind, he was willing to lay down his life and to reconcile them and to forgive them. Well, what a picture we have here, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who lived away from him in trespasses and sins, that did not want him, that lived for the creature more than the creator, that gave our heart to the gods of the culture, as it were, how that he is still willing to forgive us, to open up a door of deliverance to us, to have mercy upon us, to be punished for us, to be our head, as it were, go before us, and to save us and deliver us. What a picture we have here, friends. And note that Jesus Christ, like Jethro, drew even the most vilest of sinners to himself, not on account of his own worldliness. No, he drew those people to himself, the vilest and vainest of men. You see, they would have seen in Jethro, this person has laid down his life, lifeful for these people. They saw something in Jethro, humility and love and grace. And that drew people to Jethro. You see, he was outcast by the elite, as it were. He was hated by the elite. But actually, there were vain men. There were sinners that actually saw something in him, actually, that there might be hope in this person. Then there may be something. And of course, it's not true in every respect, like I said. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ draws the vilest of sinners. Yes, those who understand that they have sinned against God, that they have become like an unclean thing in the sight of God. They realize that they are filthy and they need of cleansing. They don't think that they are the bee's knees, as it were. They don't think that they're the greatest thing. They don't think that they can get right with God by their own works or by their privileges. They understand that they're poor and wretched and blind. They're vile sinners, you see. And God drew such that understand that they are sinners. And that only Jesus Christ can save them, you see. Only the Lord can deliver them from their strong enemies. He drew such, dear friends. And so we see here, really, these comparisons. The Lord Jesus, by his life, his humility, his love, his grace, that he showed to people, the selflessness he showed, really, that he had a great love for all types of sinners, all types of sinners. And note that Jesus Christ, like Jethro, was not only willing to forgive his persecutors, but to help them as well, to reconcile them, to forgive them, as it were. Well, Jethro's name actually means he will open. He will open or release. He will open or release. And you see, friends, only Jesus Christ, the greater Jethro, can open up a door of deliverance from our strong enemies. You see, we have like the children of Israel had this vast army mounted to them, we have an even greater spiritual army. We have our sin. We have this world and the devil. And we can in no wise, as it were, defeat these enemies. Our sin is too strong for us. The devil is too strong for us. This world, the pull of the world, is too strong for us. There's a vast army mounted against us. And only the greater Jethro, the Lord Jesus Christ, can overcome all of our sins, the devil and the world, through what he did at the cross, the finished work. He did the cross of Calvary for us sinners. Only Jesus Christ can make a way of escape, a door of escape, because God's just anger and wrath upon sin is upon us all. We have sinned against God, and only the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied that just anger and wrath upon the cross. You see, there's a door, there's a way of escape through the greater Jethro, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can deliver us, dear friends. And the fact of the matter is that, as Isaiah 53 confirms, that wonderful prophecy, is that we've all mistreated God like the children of Israel at the Jethro. We've all mistreated God like this. We've all been like this. Don't say, I haven't. We have all. All of us have become like an unclean thing. All of us are like sheep that have gone astray from a good shepherd. We've all had times where we've loved the creature and not the creator. Don't fall for this do-gooder religion. We all need to turn from our sin and self to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again and to believe upon his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Yet today, through the gospel, God is willing really to forgive and to save and to deliver those here today. Friends, if you will hear his voice, dear friends, today, preach through the gospel, not me, but if you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will truly turn to him and become serious about him, about serious about what he did at the cross of Calvary, you know, there's much Christianity in name now. You must be a Christian in heart. You must be born again. Your life must be dedicated to him by faith. And truly live for him. Will you hear his voice today? Will you be converted and become like a little child, a dependable, depending upon him, serving him, living by faith, trusting in him? Well, we know towards the end of Judges 11, we're presented yet again with a wonderful picture of the redemption that's available through the triune God. We're told in verse 29 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, many commentators, I think, especially the modern ones, are very unfair of Jephthah. That's why I tend to look to the old ones, not to the new modern ones. They lack really understanding. The Word of God says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit came upon him. He did not make these things by his own decisions. It was the Spirit that was leading him. We think of Samson. A lot of the modern commentators say he was this unruly person, this pervert. He was out of control in many aspects. But no, he wasn't. He was a hero. He was a hero of the faith because he did such things. Yes, he had his besetting sins. But he did such things because the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit was upon him. And we can look at, of course, this vow that he made. He vowed, didn't he, to the Lord, that if you will without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, as it were, in other words, if you will deliver us, we're facing ruin, as it were, but if you will deliver us, well then, I will vow, whoever comes out to my house, as it were, in a sort of celebratory thing, whoever comes out of my house, well, I will give that to the Lord. In other words, I will sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, of course, we must understand that this text is not written down. There's a literal, we must understand when it comes to passages of scripture like this, there is a literal meaning and there is an allegorical meaning. And that's true of all scripture. There's a literal meaning. There are things which are not to be taken on board literally, to be practiced literally. We should not be making rash vows, should we? This is not teaching us that we should make these rash vows. We must be very careful that there are rules concerning vows, especially with children, and fathers disallowing those vows. I'm not going to go into particular. There are other passages of scripture that deal with that. But in particular, there's an allegorical meaning behind this vow. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. This was said for a greater purpose, that we may believe. These things unfolded for a reason, that we may believe, as it were. We have yet again presented in Scripture a very wonderful picture of the gospel, really. And not in all respects, but in many. You see, Jethro was willing, as it were, when he saw, I remember he must have had many servants. He didn't think that his daughter was going to come out that door. That was the last thing upon his mind. He thought that a servant might have come out of that door. But what happened when God gave him the deliverance? His only daughter, he had no sons, his only daughter came out that door. She was celebrating in victory. Look what the Lord has wrought, a great victory, Father. He has answered our prayer. And what happened? It broke his heart, didn't it? Jethro's heart was broken. It brought him low, as it were. And he said, my daughter, you brought me low. You're troubling me because I've made a promise to the Lord. I've made a vow that whoever comes out of that door, that opened door, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. And she knew straight away that he was a man of faith. And if he had promised something to the Lord, he has to follow through with it. And of course, her being of like-mind faith, she was a like-minded believer. What a wonderful thing to have parents and godly children who have like-minded faith. She said that. And she could have really put up a fight, put up an argument, like Isaac. She could have said, no way am I doing that. I'm not even married. I'm still a virgin. I haven't enjoyed the marriage and family life still. I've enjoyed the pleasures for a season. I haven't and done these things. No way am I doing that. But no, what is her response? Well, if the Lord has given you this great victory, according to your word, according to your vow and promise, I'm going to follow through on that. Obedience, you see. And she was pure. She was a virgin. She was waiting, as it were. And like I said, not in all respects, but in many respects, this again points us to the gospel. You see, God the Father, it broke his heart to give his best for us, his only child, his only begotten son, for us. It broke his heart to do that. What it cost God the Father to lay down his only begotten son's life. To him, he was pure. The son was pure and holy without sin. And yet he lived a life of obedience and was punished for us. And remember, for 2 months, he could have changed his mind, and the daughter could have changed his mind. Imagine that, thinking, I've got to do this in 2 months' time. The pain involved in that. What it cost God the Father and God the Son, who the Son was willing, like the daughter here was willing. They were willing to do that, to purchase our salvation, to open up a door of deliverance from God's just wrath that's upon us. That through one person's death, that there may be a great door open unto us to be saved through the cross of Calvary, through what Christ has done for us, dear friends. What a picture we have here, do we not? Like I said, in many cases it doesn't represent, but it's very telling here of these truths. Now, friends, to end with, I'd just like to end with this. You and I, like Jephthah, can come from a bad background, a mean background. I come from a broken home. On one side, I had quite bad role models, really. It's quite funny that I remember going up to a prison in York, a well-known prison in York, and you can go and you can see what the inmates that used to be there. And if someone said to me, hey Lee, one of your relatives used to be here, look at that Alistair. And it was one of my relatives there. That kind of brought me down a little bit very quickly. I think I needed that at that time. So look, he was a well-known thief, and he was shipped to Australia. It was that bad. And I was like, okay. We could all be from, in essence, we all come from a bad background because we all have the sin of Adam flowing in us. We're fallen creatures. We have not followed God. We are God haters by nature. We have not loved the Lord with all of our hearts. We are all disgraced in some sense. We are all like Jeffers, really. In this world's eyes, you can be seen, really, as irredeemable. You can be seen as a loser, really, if I can put it like that. Forgive me. But in this world's eyes, people can look at you and perhaps your background, you know, if you were in the world and the Lord saves you, you come to the church and you've got tattoos or you've got marks and things which, you know, you through worldliness in the past, but you're now brought into the church and people look upon you and discriminate against you. Well, that's, at the end of the day, what I'm trying to say is the Lord looks upon the heart. He looks upon the heart, really, and that's what he cares about. In this world's eyes, you can be seen, really, as irredeemable. But like the Jeffers, you can be hated, gossiped about, and even mistreated because of your faith in the Lord. And it is often the case that as you get more upon your Christian walk, you will be hated by your faith, and you'll be mistreated by even those who you love, dear friends. It's very telling. This is often part of being a Christian, that we, through much tribulation, must enter into heaven. And it's a sad case that you see people who have been saved, and even within their families or within other circles, they are mistreated and hated. Some are even persecuted. Think of Christians in Iran. You see, often it is through much pain and hardship that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't ordain these things. And like I said, perhaps, like Jethro, you may have endured many seasons of suffering and loneliness, because it can be quite lonely being a true Christian at times, because we're often mistreated, we're often gossiped about, we're often shunned into the corner, so it can be quite lonely, as it were. As a result of your love for the Lord, as a result of your steadfastness and your lack of wanting to compromise, you can be shunned, as it were. You can become like a Jephthah. Well, friends, I just want to encourage you that this is not true with the Lord. You know, the world will always see Christians as losers. The world will always see them, Christians, as boring, as all sorts of things. Well, let us never forget that God has chosen the foolish things of this world, really, to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. Not many wise after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble, 1 Corinthians 1. You know, that's a text that proud people hate to hear, don't they? They hate to hear that. God has not chosen the proud things of this world, the things of this world that people look up to. No, but God, by his grace, dear friends, if you see that you're weak and you're frail in yourself, as it were, if you see your poverty, your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you are really rich. If you see yourself as a sinner, like Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. If you see yourself in this light, well, then there's a great work of grace in need of a Savior. If you see yourself as unable, like Moses did, I'm unequipped to lead your people. I'm unable. Well, God can give you the strength. God can equip you. God can give you the means. He can do all that in your life. If you see yourself as perhaps a simpleton, I'm unlearned, I'm uneducated, as it were, well, God can change all that. God can give you wisdom. Look, he used a bunch of fishermen, as it were. You do not need this world's phony honors and strength and all these things, dear friends. You know, this prosperity gospel and do-good gospel, you don't need all that. You don't need all the bands and all the flashing lights. You don't need that. All you need to do is feel your need to be converted and feel your need of the Savior, that you are weak and sinful, and Jesus Christ is mighty, and He can deliver you from all of your sins. That's all you need to do, is feel your need, and He can make you wiser to salvation, and He can equip you, and He can strengthen you, and He can give you wisdom and power through the Holy Spirit. That's all that's needed, friends. So I'll say this in encouragement to all of us here today. And if I can reverently put it like this, if you, through following the Lord Jesus Christ, become this world's loser, as it were, well, how God delights in this world's losers, really. He delights. If you become a loser for Christ, as it were, and you will increasingly, if you're following the Lord, you'll be hated. Well, you are a victor, really, friends. Doesn't matter what other people think of you. Like Jephthah, it's what the Lord thinks of you. That's what's going to matter in the end. It's what God thinks of you. Whether your heart is right with God. This world can think of you as a loser, as irredeemable. But in God's eyes, dear friends, if you're trusting in Christ, you have the victory already. And you are more than a conqueror through Christ. God can use you. Never limit God. Never box God up, as it were. Never say, I cannot be used of the Lord because of this or because of that or because of anything else. Only believe, friends. And like Jephthah, walk by faith in Christ, dear friends, and in His grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Feel free to contact us at Sovereign Grace Church in Tiverton. Email us at grace2seekers@gmail.com. That's grace2seekers@gmail.com. Alternatively, you can visit our website at www.sovereigngracereformedchurch.co.uk.